sing meekness and majesty. Thank you. Phil Crump will read to us the passage from Philippians, which is about the emptying of Jesus and the fact that all the things, the attributes that are traits, the education that we've been through, all that, compared to what he has done for us, is small beer indeed. He uses the word worthless. You might want to question that. But it's about the fact that nothing about us compares. Phil.
We do not put any trust in external ceremonies. I could, of course, put my trust in such things. If anyone thinks they can trust in external ceremonies, I have even more reason to feel that way. I was circumcised when I was a week old. I am an Israelite by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin, a pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I was a Pharisee, and I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commands of the law, I was without fault. But all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have thrown everything away. I considered it all as mere refuse, so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to become like him in his death, in the hope that I myself will be raised from death to life. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has already won me to himself. Of course, my brothers and sisters, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do, however, is to forget what is behind me and do my best to reach what is ahead. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. Amen.
So we have the story of the anointing of Jesus, and the question is does this happen to Jesus twice, or does it happen to him once? In the Gospels, Luke, Matthew, Mark, the synoptics, you have the story where the ointment is poured on the head and a number of the disciples tut tut. So it's similar, but it's not the same. An outpouring, certainly. Margaret Golding will read this passage to us.
The second reading is from John chapter 12. Jesus is anointed at Bethany, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared dinner for him there, which Martha helped to serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took half a liter of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why hasn't this perfume been sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me." Amen.
Amen. Words of a Matt Redman song. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my offering to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Saviour, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. And yeah, I know some of you could have sung it. I think when we read, my first thought when I read that story and heard it, I thought too easily we line up with Judas. Measured, sensible discipleship. Let's be cautious. Let's think about the obvious thing to do with money. But then I was struck. Firstly, in some ways, we're worse than Judas. Because Judas says, let's give the money to the poor. He doesn't say, let's put it in the bank. Let's stash it for a rainy day. Let's buy a bond. If the money is to be spent, says Judas, let's give it to the poor. And I know that I'm being too generous to Judas because we know where the story's heading. And the writer says the man is a thief. Apart from being a betrayer, he's also a thief. His passion is not for the poor, but so that he can steal the money. But another thing, in passing, about Judas. Why is Judas so critical of Mary? Why is Judas so critical of this display of worship that Mary offers? Well, we would say it's critical because there's other stuff going on about how he views Jesus. So is it possible at those times when you find yourself feeling critical about the worship that another person would offer, that maybe you need to be thinking, actually, what is going on for me in this? Why does that singing with your hands in the air, or that going through that ritual, or singing that hymn prayer sandwich, why, or that organ music, or those guitars, why does that really get on my nerves? What is going on for you? And if you hear somebody else going on about somebody else's style of worship, why aren't they allowed to do that? What's going on? Ask that question. So, Mary comes in and she cracks this bottle of perfume open. And a year's wages of an ordinary working person. Not the wages of the richest, not the wages of the poorest, a year's wages. So think of what we're talking about here. Thousands of pounds. A lifetime savings, and she buys it, and she has it. Why would you do that? She's obviously got it on purpose. And then she's waited for a moment and she cracks open the seal and she pours it. Why? For us, such exuberance would feel very strange indeed. And even if all she did was get out a packet of wet wipes and wipe his feet and then undid her hair to dry them, that would be exuberant. Forget about the perfume. The hair thing. It's pretty far out there. Why? Is it any more scandalous than the reading that we had last week about the lost son, the story that's usually known as the prodigal son? Isn't that scandalous? The love of God is scandalous. One of the things that was said last week. That just welcome, let's have a party, as opposed to you should have been. Which, you know, aren't they both just beyond what is reasonable, beyond what you could expect? So why did Mary do it? What did she have to prove? What was she on about? What's this all about? There's something, let's be clear, let's not shilly-shally around this. There is something profoundly sensual in this act. I know, I said it here first. No, I didn't. I said it here, and loads of people said it through the years. But it is a very sensual thing that she does. And there's a whole world of feet malarkey going on, which we won't walk through, but I'm just, you know, I don't think that's what's going on. But there's this very intimate thing that she does. And then the hair thing. Have you ever given somebody a gift that was extravagant? Have you ever received a gift that you thought, whoa, how can you afford this? In the story, in the synoptics, as I said, the oil is poured on the head. The perfume is poured on the head. And that's like the anointing that you get in that story about Samuel and the, you know, the family, and eventually he pours oil on the man who will be King David. That, so anointing, pouring on oil, kingship. Pouring on feet, Jesus says, preparing for burial. Anointing ready for burial. Death is in the room. The journey towards Jerusalem is Bethany, just near Jerusalem, moving towards Jerusalem. Is it that one of the factors is that round that table sits Lazarus? According to the story, Lazarus is the one who was dead and Jesus has raised to life. Is it possible that she already had this perfume and somehow in the ritual of death around Lazarus she doesn't use it? Or is it that she's learnt that actually, you know, when it comes to the rituals of death, you've got to be ready? And she doesn't live in times like we live in times where, you know, you can keep a body for 3 weeks. None of that gubbins. 3 days, got to be done. Tomorrow, got to be done. So that if you are going to be pouring expensive perfume, you've got to have it, and you've got to have it ready, and you've got to be ready to go. So she had a sense that this is where we're heading. This is not going well. I've got to be ready to go. And then she thinks, you know what? I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it now. And then, so I thought, and then I was thinking about it, about this, you know, this incredibly exuberant thing that she does. It says quite a lot about her. That thing about pouring that oil and making this public thing with her hair, it says a lot about her. And just because it's not your way or my way or our way to be people who go in for big flashy declarations, that does not mean that you're not motivated, driven, giving. So that when I thought about it more, I thought actually we are a people who are just like Mary, but what we pour out is not oil and perfume and exuberance. Whoop, whoop, that's not our style. Not to say, you know, it rocks people's boat. You know, that's not our style. However, we are people who believe that you pour out your life in your service. You have to be motivated by your love of the Lord Jesus, but you have to pour it out. And so when people say to you, "What? Why are you doing all this stuff? Why are you doing all this?" And they're not members of another faith community, they're not members of another church, and they're your friends and your family members, and they don't get it, and they can't understand why you're doing what you're doing. Well, obviously they don't. Because we do what we do because it's a pouring out in a response to the Lord Jesus. Of course. And if they haven't encountered the Lord Jesus, then they won't get it. And that's why they'll be saying, "Why are you doing?" Because lots of it is nuts. But it is what we believe to be right. It's a more than is reasonable. Like, you know, a whole year's salary and perfume. And ours is hours and hours of time and relationships with all sorts of wacky people and hanging in with people when other people would walk away. All of that. That's our oil. That's our perfume. And the writer in the letter to the Philippians says that by the standards of his time, he was doing very well, thank you, and he was orthodox, he was part of the faith community, and he describes it all as being worthless. It's worthless. Not that it's got no value, but that it's worthless as, in the sense, if you are thinking that you can earn your salvation, your acceptance in God's company because of the externals of your life, then you and I are mistaken. Jesus died, been raised to new life, and that message transforms everything. And then, how do you respond? How do you respond? Well, you could say, you could argue, that actually giving money is easier than giving life. You could argue that. And the final thing is that as she pours on the perfume, the smell of it fills the house. She might have been wanting, actually, this to be an intimate moment between her and him. She might have wanted him to say, "You're right, Mary, I'm leaving them all, you and me, let's go." That might have been her heart's wish, we don't know. It wasn't to be. But the smell of the perfume fills the room. It's not intimate anymore. Smells sweet and lovely, and the smell of it reaches out and out and out. So then, what about the perfume of the life that each of us leads? What about its transforming, soothing properties? What about the challenge of it? Do we live a life that means that the odour in Kingston is improved? The odour in our homes, in our communities, in our clubs, in our work is improved because of the life that we give freely and generously in response to his gift for us. Let us pray. Jesus, we recognise the value of knowing you. And we want to know the power of your resurrection. And we know that that will mean that we take our share of suffering along the way. For we hear the heavenly call of God in you. So help us, Lord Jesus. To respond and lead us on the journey of following you, whatever it might cost. To pour out our lives. Lord, we pray. Amen. It is a thing most wonderful. We join to sing. So let us join to pray. Let us pray. Stewards of God's riches, committed to acting wisely and using resources prudently. Surely we must deplore such wasteful extravagance. Meals that could have been provided for the hungry, blankets, warm clothing. And yet, Lord, it seems that there are times when reason alone is not enough, and there is need for things to be tempered by warmth of a loving heart, and that love will sometimes overflow in wild extravagance. We pray for those for whom smell is their work. Those involved in research in the cosmetic industry. Those who develop new perfumes. Those who market it and sell it to us. Those who work at the other end of the scale, keeping our sewers flowing. Cleaning after us, emptying the bins, recycling the rubbish, dumping the waste. And for those who live near sewage farms, for those who very early this morning have cleaned the streets of Kingston, removing the sick, the chips, the kebabs. And for those who are anxious that they smell, those who have no place where they can wash themselves, no place at all where they can wash their clothes, and those for whom smell is a medical emergency. The smell of decay. And for others who are in hospital for other reasons, we pray. For those around the world who are the hungry who could have been fed. And we pray for those for whom discipleship has become a heavy burden rather than the source of extravagant love. Let your Holy Spirit flow, Lord Jesus. And may we be your luxurious people as we pray for the week that is ahead of us. The situations where we will be. May your love transform our encounters. And we offer all our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let us continue our worship by making our offering. Let us pray. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend and so loving a king? Saviour, what can be said and what can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? My words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Amen. So Alan has picked our final hymn, which is going to be, if you're using a hymn book, number 413, which is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And then I realised, actually, the hymnody I've picked today all comes from the same sort of place. And then I thought, great, I preached a sermon that means that nobody can come and complain. Anyway, can't you? Got to be tolerant. Da, 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 da. Yippee! 413. What a friend we have in Jesus. go from this place to be the fragrance of Jesus in all the places to which we are called to serve. Go in the power of the Lord's Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God be with us for now, forever. Amen.